If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be looking this morning at the last words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount's conclusion we'll be looking at next week, where it talks about the response of the crowds. But today, in verses 24 through 27, the story of the two houses, we're going to be looking at the way Jesus concluded this sermon. So when you found Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, please follow along with me as I read through verse 27. Jesus concludes his sermon this way. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude our time of looking at this great sermon of Christ, we pray that the point that he's driving home here at the end of this sermon will be driven down deep into our hearts and minds and lives today. That across our souls, you would stamp the truth of the importance of following Jesus Christ and of building our lives on the rock. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 4 years ago, when Melissa and I and our family was moving to Jackson, we started looking for houses. We'd never done this before. We lived in a parsonage in Indiana, where we were, and so we were looking for houses, and I always have to be careful about this, because at the time, I did not know that Mike Rowland sold houses, and we went with a different real estate agent. So I'm sorry, Mike, again for that. But we were taken around, and we were shown many houses, and we found this one house. The cool thing about nowadays, you can get on the internet, and you can look at all these houses before you ever go out and see them in person. And so we found this one house that just looked incredible. I mean, it was a great price and great house. Thought it'd be perfect for our family and for our needs, for our family. And so we went out and we looked at this home, and we were very impressed. We, on the outside, looked great. We went inside. Everything looked great inside. And the last thing we did was that the realtor took us to the backyard, and we had a big backyard. We looked out across the backyard, noticed several divots in the ground. And we walked out to one of those, and one of them was pretty big. It was like a crater in the ground. And I asked the real estate agent what was going on, and they said that actually that this piece of property, there have been several sinkholes that have opened up on this particular piece of property. Now, this was around the same time. Remember that guy in Florida who the sinkhole opened up, and then there was one at some car dealership, and cars were all I could picture from that point on was my kids, you know, being sucked down into some bottomless pit in the middle of our house when the sinkhole opened up underneath it. And so needless to say, we turned around and got out of there and didn't end up settling on that house. Why? Because there was a lack of security in that home and in that piece of property. That was not a place where we wanted to live. That was not a place where we wanted to take and to put our family and to trust our family to, because it lacked security. Now, when we come to our text this morning, Jesus is, as he's concluding this sermon, is that he's telling us how to have security and how to have a home, so to speak, a house, so to speak, a life that is secure. And in this case, he's talking not about sinkholes in the ground, but a storm that rages and can destroy a house that's not built properly. And so he's talking about security here, and as we'll see, he's talking about not just temporary security, he's talking about eternal security, and he's giving us the way that we can know that we have security, not only for this life, but also for the life to come. And so, as we look at this text this morning, if you were to sum up the main point of this passage and the conclusion of Jesus' sermon, it would be this way. That wise people prepare themselves to face the coming storm of God's judgment by hearing and doing Jesus' words. Wise people prepare themselves to face the coming storm of God's judgment by hearing and doing Jesus' words. Jesus has just given us a lot of words. We've been looking at them for 41 weeks. All the words of Jesus, just in this one sermon. And he preached, I'm sure, many others. This was typical of his sermons. And he's given us many words. And now, at the conclusion, he, as he's been doing for several verses now, really beginning in verse 13 of this chapter, he's calling us to decide what we're going to do in response to his words. How we're going to respond to all these words. You know, it's very easy to hear a bunch of words and to walk away and not be changed by them. But Jesus says, don't be like that. Jesus says, upon hearing my words, you're going to be one of two different kinds of people. You're going to build one of two kinds of houses. And that's what he comes to this morning. Now, I want us to notice three truths about the two houses that Jesus describes for us in verses 24 through 27. Three truths about these two houses. Notice, first of all, with me, that when we look at these two houses that Jesus describes in this passage, we're introduced to two builders of these two houses. Two builders. One is wise, and the other is foolish. Notice again what Jesus says in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now we're introduced to the first builder, and this first builder is a wise man. And then it says, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, and the house he built stood. Now in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. There's the second builder, a foolish man, who built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, his house fell. So Jesus tells us that there are two different kinds of builders and two different kinds of houses that are built by these different builders. And one builder on the one hand is wise, and the other builder is foolish. Now notice here, what is it that marks these two builders off as different from one another? What is it that makes the wise builder a wise builder? And what is it that makes the foolish builder a foolish builder? Notice again with me in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words. Now what are these words? I think he's talking specifically about the Sermon on the Mount. Not just the verses that come right before this, but the whole sermon. Again, this is the conclusion to his sermon. It'd be like at the end of this sermon, I say, all right, let me summarize what I've just said, and here's what you need to go do in response to that. Jesus is saying, whoever hears these words of mine, and then notice, and does them, will be like a wise builder. And then in contrast to that, verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So the thing that marks the wise builder off as different from the foolish builder is that not only does the wise builder hear Jesus' words, the foolish builder hears the words. Maybe there were some foolish builders listening to the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching that very day. The wise builder is different, not because he hears the words, but because he does them, because he heeds the words, not just because he listens to them and hears them. And the foolish person, the foolish builder, is foolish because he hears them and then walks away paying no mind to them, not heeding them and not obeying them. Now in verses 21 through 23, the passage that just came right before this, Jesus was making a contrast between those who say certain things and those who do certain things. Remember that in verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who, what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. So in verses 21 through 23, there's this contrast between those who say certain things about Jesus and those who actually do live a life for Jesus. And now, similarly, in verses 24 through 27, it's not those who say versus those who do. It's those who hear versus those who do. It's what James is talking about in James 1:22 when he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now notice, Jesus again is saying that hearing his words and doing them means that you're wise. It means that you're wise. In other words, Jesus is saying, whoever obeys me is wise. Whoever follows me and my teaching is wise. 10 times in the verses 13 to 27, the big conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, 10 times in those 14 or 15 verses, the word do or practice shows up. Jesus, in other words, as he's finishing out his sermon, is giving us what we need to do. Jesus is not content merely to leave these great truths in the sermon in the area in the realm of the theoretical. He wants to bring it down to our lives and say, you must do these things, you must practice these things if you truly want to be my disciple. Now again, when Jesus says in verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, I think he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And rather than reading the whole thing and going back through it to remind us what he has been teaching, what the content of these words are, I want to give you what I think are three categories, three headings that I think can really sum up everything that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. I would categorize the teaching of Jesus in this sermon under these three headings. Number one, in this sermon, Jesus teaches concerning heart attitudes. He teaches us things concerning heart attitudes. In fact, that's how he begins. In the Beatitudes, which many people have referred to as the beautiful attitudes that we're to display as Christians, Jesus begins the sermon not by calling for rigid obedience, but for describing the kind of heart attitudes, the attitudes of the heart that a true disciple of Jesus has. Things like, you'll be poor in spirit. You'll recognize, in other words, your need for Jesus. Things like, you will mourn for your sin. You will have a sense of grief over your sin. All these hungering and thirsting for righteousness, these are positions and postures and attitudes of the heart. This is an internal thing that happens when you become a true disciple of Jesus. So he teaches us concerning heart attitudes. The second category in the sermon is that he teaches us concerning radical righteousness. He teaches us concerning radical righteousness. And when I say radical righteousness, I mean that in the technical sense of the word radical. Radical means rooted down, deep. And what Jesus is dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount is a bunch of people like the scribes and Pharisees who were content with an outward righteousness but did not have radical or deeply rooted righteousness that extended all the way down into the recesses of their heart. They had external righteousness without internal righteousness. And so that's why in chapter 5 and also in chapter 6, Jesus will say things like, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, which the scribes and Pharisees were content not to do. But I say to you, and then he gets down deeper, more rooted into their hearts, I say to you, don't even hate your brother in your heart. That's radical righteousness, rooted down deep in one's heart. You've heard it said to you, Jesus said, not to commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust for a woman in your heart. He teaches us concerning radical righteousness. And that's what he means when he says, your righteousness, if you want to be saved, must be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It must be internal and not just external. And then the third category for the kind of teaching that Jesus gives in this sermon is that he teaches us here concerning pure worship of God. Remember, he talks in chapter 6 about three different aspects of worship. He talks about praying and doing so not to be seen by men, but out of pure devotion and worship to God. He talks about giving and doing so not to be seen by men, but out of pure worship and devotion to God. And he talks about fasting, withholding from things, and mourning and time of grief over certain heavy and serious things in our walk with Christ. And doing so not to be seen by men, but out of pure devotion and worship to God. These are the kinds of things that Jesus teaches about here. And he says, when you do these things, you have the right heart attitudes. You have the kind of radical righteousness that extends down deep into the recesses of your heart and isn't just external. And you have the kind of pure devotion and worship to God that is called for. Then, when you do those things and you're marked by those things, then you are a wise builder. The opposite is true as well. You don't have the kind of heart attitudes Jesus is calling for, the kind of internal transformation of the heart. You don't have the kind of internal righteousness that matches up with your external righteousness. You don't have the kind of pure devotion and worship to God that is called for by Christ, then he says, you're the foolish builder who disobeys him. Now, the book of Proverbs often links wisdom, being a wise person, with obedience, and foolishness with disobedience. Listen to just one example. In Proverbs 10, verse 8, it says, the wise of heart will receive commandments. And receiving the commandments doesn't just mean hearing them, but internalizing them and becoming marked by them and obeying them. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool, notice, will come to ruin. And that even reflects what the kind of words that Jesus is using in our passage, doesn't it? If you're wise of heart, you will receive commandments and you will obey them. And it's implied that you will not come to ruin. But if you're foolish, like the foolish builder, and you don't receive commandments, and you don't obey the commandments, and specifically here what Jesus is commanding us and teaching us, then you will come, the proverb says, to ruin. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. In other words, by obeying or disobeying Jesus, we're building a life for ourselves. We're building what Jesus says here is a house. When he talks about a house, he's just talking about a life. And really, if you think about it, it's a great analogy because oftentimes we kind of think about our life in terms of our home. Our home is where a lot of the life that we live happens, and a lot of the love that we give happens. And so Jesus is saying that as you disobey me or obey me, you are building on a foundation. You are building a structure that is your life. The life you build, Jesus is saying, is the result of the life you live. The way you live your life will determine the life and the house that you build for yourself. It reminds me of a story I heard when I was a kid that you've probably all heard. When I was a child and we would go over and we'd stay at my grandparents' house, my dad's parents, I used to crawl up in the bed with my grandfather who's now with the Lord in heaven, and he would tell me these old stories. He told me the story of the three little pigs. Remember that one? And the thing about the three little pigs is that two of them were foolish builders and one of them was a wise builder, right? Two of the little pigs built with the first materials they came into contact with, which were straw and sticks. But the third little pig was wise, and he built his house out of bricks and stones, and it was strong. And when the wolf came, when the wind blew and the breath blew against it, it stood strong. Jesus is saying that you, every one of us, is a builder because every one of us is alive. And the life you live is the house you build. The life you live is the life you're building for yourself. And you're either doing it foolishly or wisely, which means you're either doing it in a way that is exhibiting disobedience to Christ's teaching or a way that exhibits obedience to Christ's teaching. So I just want to ask you, are you building a life, your life, like a wise builder? Or are you building it like a foolish builder? So first, we see in this parable of Jesus two builders, one wise and one foolish. The second truth I want us to notice in this passage is that we see also about these two houses, two foundations, one rock and one sand. Notice again what Jesus says in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then again in verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, I find it interesting, just as a side note, that Jesus was a carpenter. Now, he was more than that, but he was a carpenter. So Jesus, specifically when he talks about building a house, he knows what he's talking about. He's built houses before. And Jesus is pointing out here, obviously, that the main point of this parable is this contrast between these two foundations of this house. It's really, if you think about it, the only thing that marks these houses off is different. It's not the structure itself. The houses might look identical to one another. It might be like, you know, those neighborhoods where all the houses look the same. These could be two houses in one of those neighborhoods. But the real contrast is between the foundations that are laid here. One of them is secure. One of them is insecure. One of them is stable, the rock. One of them is unstable. One of them is fixed, and the other is easily shifted. Now, what is Jesus getting at when he talks about the difference between this rock foundation that the wise builder builds on and the sand that the foolish builder builds on? Well, I think there are at least three things that Jesus is trying to communicate when he uses that analogy of the rock foundation versus the sand foundation. Here they are. The first one is this. The one who builds on the rock, Jesus is implying, engages in hard work, whereas the one who builds on the sand is lazy. The one who builds on the rock engages in hard work, whereas the one building on the sand is lazy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Israel, my father's over there right now, the group from his church. If you've ever been there, if you've seen pictures of it, Israel is a very sandy place. It's also a very rocky place. There are a lot of both of those things there. And oftentimes what you have is that you have rock underneath layers of sand. And so in building a house, when Jesus talks about building a house and not building it on the sand, but building it on the rock, one of the things he's implying is that if you were going to build a house there in the first century in Israel, what you would have to do is you'd have to do a lot of work of excavating the sand and getting it out of the way and digging down deep until you reach the rock bed that's underneath all that sand. And it required, in other words, a lot of work. And this is actually clear in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, where it says this, verses 47 and 48. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, notice, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, a stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Jesus is saying here that the wise builder, one of the reasons he's wise and he builds on the rock is because he's willing to engage in the difficult labor involved in building a house, in building a life on the rock, the difficult labor that's involved in getting all the sand out of the way. That's the way we come to Christ. We come to Christ with all kinds of sand in the way. And Jesus is saying that, look, yes, there's obviously a sense in which becoming a believer in Christ is the easiest thing you could ever do. Because all the work has already been done for you. Christ has paid your penalty for you, in your place, for your sins. But on the other hand, following after Christ is one of the most difficult things you could possibly do. This is what Jesus meant when he talked about the two paths, remember? The broad path that is easy and the narrow path that is hard, difficult. It's hard, it's difficult, and that's what he's saying here. The one who builds on the rock is doing a lot of work. Think back again to the story of the three little pigs. And one version of that story that I found of the third little pig, it puts it this way. It says, "Then the third little pig built himself a house of bricks." And listen to this. "It took him a long time to build it, for it was a very strong house." And listen, a life built for Christ over the course of years and years, it takes a long time to build a life like that. It takes a long time to build a life that's walking down the narrow and difficult road. But it takes a long time, it takes a lot of work, but it's worth it because it ends up being a strong house. The second thing that I think Jesus means when he talks about the rock foundation versus the sand foundation is this. The one who builds on the rock plans for the future, whereas the one building on the sand is only concerned about the present. I think that's clear here. The one building on the rock is thinking about the future. He's considering the future. He's what Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke. He's counting the cost, and he's going to see what's going to be required of him. He's thinking not only about the present, but the future. The one building on the rock thinks about the future, but the one building on the sand is only concerned about the present. The one building on the sand is only concerned about now. The one building on the sand is not worried about the future coming storm of God's judgment. That's off somewhere in the distant future, and I'm not concerned about that. I'm only concerned about now, the way I feel now, what I experience now, what my life is like now. And there are plenty of people that say, you know what? I've been fine the way I am for a long time. I've been living the way I've been living all my life, preacher. I've been living the way I've been living for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And it seemed to be going just fine. Here's what Jesus is saying. The question we need to be asking is not if our life is going well now or if our life has gone well for 50 some odd years. The question we need to be asking is, are we building the kind of life that will last longer than 50 years? Are we building the kind of life that will last 1,000 years? Are we building the kind of life that will last 1 billion years? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a life that will last on into the future forever. And then the third thing I think Jesus means as he compares the rock foundation to the sand foundation is this. The one who builds on the rock obtains security. Security. Whereas the one who builds on the sand is insecure and vulnerable. That's the point of the storm that we'll get to in a moment. Both houses, notice this, both houses, it seems, have the same external appearance. Both houses, if put right next to each other, seem identical. And that's just the way it is in our lives oftentimes. Sometimes non-believers will look at Christians and say, look, my life is going fine without religion. My life is going fine without Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? We talk about being saved, and they go, saved from what? My life is fine, just like it is. Thank you very much. And their life seems to be flourishing alongside a believer whose life may seem to be flourishing. And they look the same. It's what Jesus talked about in the parable of the wheat and the tares, how they both grow up together until the day of judgment comes. They look the same, but that's because you can't see what's underneath. They look the same, but that's only because you can't see what's under there. True security is only demonstrated when the storm of God's judgment comes, and then what's under there, what's on the foundation, what the foundation is, comes to light. Now, here's the question. How do you build your house on the rock instead of on the sand? Right? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. So how do we do that? How do we build our life on the rock instead of the sand? Well, It's the same way that we become a wise builder. The way you build your life on the rock is the same way you become a wise builder. Namely, it's by hearing the words of Jesus and obeying them. That's how you build your life on the rock. That's how you become a wise builder, by becoming a true disciple who seeks to imitate Jesus and who seeks to follow after his teaching. Now, it's dangerous, though, when we consider obeying Jesus. We need to make sure we don't slip into a kind of legalistic mindset that says, man, I better build a good house for myself. I better make sure I obey Jesus to the T, or else when that storm comes, I am toast. I am history. And we can start thinking and trusting in more our obedience to let us make it through the storm rather than the rock that we're founded on. Now, what's important for us to remember then is the way Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. The way Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount is this, in Matthew 4:23. It says, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus, before he ever gives this body of teaching and a call for obedience, gives the gospel. Gives the good news of, hey, repent and be a part of the kingdom. Believe in me. He's healing people, showing them what he has to offer people in the coming kingdom that is going to be given to him. Repent, he says in chapter 4, verse 17. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A couple of verses later, he's walking around the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says to them, follow me. Enter into a relationship with me. It's not just about this obedience that I'm going to teach you later. It's about the covenant relationship that I'm inviting you into now. And then he says these words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. Yes, you build on the rock through obedience, but you're attached to the rock by grace. You build on the rock through your obedience, yes. Yes, obedience has a huge role in the Christian's life. We're called to a life of obedience. You can't just say, well, I've been given grace, I've been forgiven, therefore I'm going to live however I want. No, you're demonstrating, according to the words of Jesus earlier in this sermon, that you're a bad tree if you bear bad fruit. And you're demonstrating that you're a good tree if you bear good fruit. No, you do build on the rock through obedience, but you are attached to that rock through grace and by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way you're attached to the rock. That's the only way that you and I are saved. So Jesus calls us to build on the rock. Now what's interesting is that elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that rock has a name. And that rock isn't a thing. That rock is a person. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation. That's what Jesus is talking about here. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. And then in Ephesians 2:19-20, Paul says, you, church, are members of the household of God. You see, not only are we building our little individual households and lives, Jesus himself is building a house. And Paul says, you, church, are members of the household of God. Listen, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's the teaching of the New Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the rock. When Jesus says, obey my words and you'll build a house on a rock, he's not just calling you to strive to obey. He's calling you to rest your life on himself. He is the rock. He's calling you not just to obey him, but to rest your foundation upon him, to rest your life upon him, to be attached to him, because he alone will be able to hold you as that rock through the storms of life and ultimately through the storm of death. So we see, secondly, these two foundations, rock and sand. And then the third truth that I want us to notice are the two outcomes of these two houses. The two outcomes, what Jesus describes here as standing on the one hand and falling on the other. Notice what it says in verse 25. After the wise man built his house on the rock, it says in verse 25, and the rain fell, the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. It stood. Did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. Likewise, verse 27, after the foolish man built his house on the sand, it says, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, I think that we've heard this passage preached a little bit slightly wrongly in the past. Normally, when we hear this, and we hear about these storms, we automatically think solely of the sort of storms of life that we go through different seasons of life. And while I think that would be included here, I don't think that's Jesus' main point here. I don't think Jesus is saying, look, obey me, and then when there's another recession, you'll be all right. Look, obey what I'm telling you in the Sermon on the Mount, and then when your marriage gets rocky, you'll be all right. Now, both of those things are true, because if you're trusting in Christ and you're living for Christ, it doesn't matter what happens all around you. You're firm and you're focused and in your devotion to Christ. It's true. It's just not enough. And it's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus and when the rest of the Bible speaks about the storm that's coming upon us, almost always it's talking about the storm of God's judgment. The storm of God's judgment, which is death and ultimately, after that, hell. Listen to a couple places where you see this. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, not to turn there, but obviously the first great example of this is the flood that God sends in Noah's day. Where's the first big flood of God's judgment? It happens because the Lord looked upon man and he saw that every intent of his heart was wicked from the beginning, and he sent what? He sent a storm to judge man. Later in Jeremiah 23, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied to the people of Israel and said, he says, God's going to send a storm of judgment and wrath upon you. He says this, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest that will burst open the head of the wicked. And then listen to Ezekiel 13. This is a little bit of a long passage, but this is the closest Old Testament parallel to our passage in the Sermon on the Mount here. Listen to what Ezekiel says about the storm of God's wrath. Ezekiel 13, verse 10, precisely because they have misled the people, these false prophets, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall, the wall they're building. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out, and when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. Who's sending the storm? It's God. He has a right to send the storm because we've sinned against him. And the storm is the storm of God's wrath and of God's anger. And sure, it encompasses the storms of life that we go through. And yes, being anchored to Jesus will get you through those as well. Hopefully you read this past week about the 21 Egyptian Christians who were martyred for their faith in Libya. Last Sunday, on February 15th, the Islamic State released a video showing the martyrdom of these 21 Egyptian Christian men in Libya. And militants in black clothing marched these captives who were dressed in orange jumpsuits out on a beach in Libya and beheaded them there for the faith. And it's reported that the last words being uttered by many of those martyrs were, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And one of them, someone said, cried out, Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Listen, for these men, their bodies may have fallen, but their houses stood strong, right? And that's what Jesus is saying, look, but when I say build your house on the rock and then your house won't fall, I don't mean you're not going to suffer. I don't mean you're not going to die. I don't mean you're not going to go hungry. I don't mean it's not going to be difficult. You may fall in that sense temporarily, but your house will stand forever and for eternity. And what's more, Jesus says, did he not, in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, we need an anchor for the storms of life, but what's more, we need an anchor for the storm at the end of life, because the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment. And that's when we really need our anchor to be in the right place, our foundation to be in the right place. Listen, any foundation that cannot withstand the storm of death and judgment is too flimsy a foundation. If your foundation, if your house can't withstand the storm of death and the judgment that comes after that, then your house is too flimsy and your foundation is not stable. Now what Jesus is telling us as he wraps up this sermon is this. You're building and I am building. You and I are building through our actions, through our thoughts, through our words, through our deeds. You and I are building a house that one day we will have to take shelter in. You and I are building right now, and as we live our lives, we are building a house that one day we will have to take shelter in. And the question is, how are you building it? What's it being built on? And will your house that you're building with your life be able to hold up under the storm of judgment at the end of time? Listen to what John sees in Revelation 6. Listen, there's going to be a time at the end of time when Christ comes again and God pours out the storm of his wrath. He pours out the storm of his judgment. And John sees in Revelation 6 that people are going to scatter and they're going to run to wherever they can find security and safety. Listen to what it says. Revelation 6, verse 12 says, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. There was a storm happening. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The moon, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They're trying to find a rock. You see that? They're running from the wrath of God and they're trying to find a rock they can hide under. They're hiding in the caves and the mountains and the rocks, calling on the mountains and the rocks and saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Here's the answer. Not the one who hides under the cave. Not the one who hides under the mountain. Not the one who hides under the rock. But the one who builds on the rock. That one will stand on that day. That's the one that's going to stand when God's wrath and judgment are poured out. We sang it earlier, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm for the fiercest drought and storm. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.